I want to give you guys kind of like a little bit of a run through of what's to come, because as we get into Christmas, obviously the season and the time of what we're here for and the reason for the season of Christmas is very much Jesus. And so we will be listening and hearing more from what God wants to say in this vein. He's kind of already given me a heads up of just bringing our eyes and our ears and our understanding in line with what all of this has to do with him and why that's important. But one of the things God pressed upon me today, as we haven't quite yet hit the month of December, because this is still technically November, is something to set that up. And I thought this was really interesting because the title of the sermon he gave me is called The Goodness of God. And I would like to say that that is all that the message is about, but it's not. There's something more involved with the message. So I really want to prep you up, and I want to give you guys enough tools. I do apologize. I have some additional slides that I forgot to put in here. So I apologize to you, Steve. I meant to give you kind of a little bit more of the primer with the definition stuff. But if you take good notes, I will give you that information more carefully so that you can process it all and write it down when we get to that part. But do we actually understand the goodness of God? We understand God is good. We know that he is a good father. We understand that he is good to us. But do we know what the goodness of God is? Does anybody know what the goodness of God is? Huh? No? Okay. Unconditional love is grace and mercy, no matter what. Okay. Not that that's a bad guess or a bad answer. I think that kind of is a conventional stance that I think a lot of people would take. I think a lot of people would take this knowledge of his grace and mercy, his unconditional love, that those are what would be contained in his goodness, maybe, right? Okay. We know that God Almighty, okay, is wonderful, beautiful, holy. He is merciful. He's gracious. He's understanding. But do we really understand his goodness? Because see, goodness is actually a holy word. That's a Bible word. Okay. And when we get to that point, you'll understand a little bit more about the meaning of this word. But we do see him as good. I think a lot of believers in Jesus Christ recognize him as good, and maybe we equate good as goodness, okay? That might be a standard that we take because we know that he is good. But what I notice is that we as believers, okay, we can receive that for ourselves. We have this time with God that is warm and endearing towards us, that unconditional love like you spoke. But what we fail to do is understand that that same place that we have with God for us and that good that we have with him is for all. That's not just reserved to you. That's for everyone who comes to him, okay? We tend to think that his goodness is something that is not right here. We tend to think of it as it is something that has to be given to us, i.e. it is a distant thing. We think that it's not something that is readily available to us. And so what happens is because of that, we take this stance of judge in the absence of his goodness. And I'll explain that later. But apart from God's goodness, and this is the part you have to understand, apart from God's goodness, we are all under his wrath and his judgment. Apart from his goodness, we are all under his wrath and judge it. Yet, more and more, I see what happens in not just Christendom, but around the world, is that we will judge everyone else. We will judge others while we claim the goodness of God for ourselves. And what God brought to my attention is that is the exact reason Jesus stood in direct opposition with the Pharisees, because they claimed the goodness of God for themselves while they judged everyone else apart from that standard of goodness. They judged all according to the law. So the word for today that we're going to spend some time with, okay, and I'm going to have to, I have the pronunciation literally written in my notes here, is Christos. Christos. This is a Greek word, Christos. And what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Romans 11, and we got a few verses here in Romans 11. And when you see the word, in your translation might be kindness, in my Bible it'll say goodness. If your translation is that, I want you to take that word, and the word there is Christos, or a form of Christos, okay? Starting at verse 19. Steve, you're welcome. Okay, you got it? You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now pause. This is obviously talking about a different place and point of Jews and Gentiles. Now the Gentiles, right, are being able to come and be partakers of the Jewish God, the Jewish faith, right, through Christ. Okay, this is what this is talking about. Okay, but those natural branches, the Jews, are the ones that can be broken off. That means that there is now this part where God is saying, hey, I know you're my chosen people, but this is now the way that you come to me, is through Christ. And so by that, it is no longer by law, but it is by salvation through Jesus that you will come and be partakers. So if you're not receiving, you're going to be separated, right? Broken off. But God has a special place, which we'll find out at the end, for those natural branches, because they can be regrafted in, right? God still has a heart and a place in his heart for the Jews, his chosen people. However, this is being outlined for us, okay? So I'm giving you just a little context so we don't get lost in here. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in whose goodness? His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Now, again, this collection of verses is to give us some kind of, I gave you kind of context about, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles here in the understanding of what this is dealing with, or the concept that's being brought up. But also what's here is how God views us, okay? And so when we think about the concept of grafting, which if you're not familiar, grafting is a planting term, okay? It's a way of taking a branch from tree A and putting it into a more thriving tree B so that that branch can now produce fruit and grow, because tree A and the branch A maybe weren't getting enough nutrition. And so you take that branch, you splice that part out of tree B, and you put limb A into tree B. And now limb A gets all of the life and support from tree B, and is able to still produce food. Yes? Everybody aware of grafting? Okay. So now again, going back, this is like, this is again, the Gentiles becoming partakers of God's favor of his chosen people, the Jews. Okay? Because after all, not sure if any of you read your Bible enough, but if you're not aware, Jesus was a, he was a Jew. Okay? He was a Jew. So if we receive Jesus, we become Jewish by the nature of Christ being Jewish. Okay? It's what we call adoption, right? By which we now call upon God, Abba, Father. Abba being Father, Father, Father. All right. But this does also state that Jews, again, repeating myself a little bit, can be removed if they do not uphold the values that God has now established as the standard and measure of which they now must come through as well. So this plan is not exclusive to Gentiles or exclusive to Jews anymore. This plan is now universal for both Jew and Gentile. Does everybody get that? Okay, good. I'm glad, because that's not supposed to be confusing stuff. But what I want to point out is how this whole thing stems from something, again, that has to do with how God sees us and how God views us and the lens from which he views us in. And that word goodness is used not once, not twice, but how many times? Three times. And if you're a numbers person, you should know what the number three stands for. But here's what's awesome about this. This word, goodness, as it is seen in the Greek, Christos, is not a word that we could even possibly understand or comprehend. It's not a word we can grasp. We don't understand it. You're right, Steve. You're absolutely right when you said that. Not at all. We don't. We have no way of comprehending this word because of what this word means and how it works. The reason we can't comprehend it and grasp it is because we are not given to the nature of true benevolence. We can be benevolent. We can be generous. We can be kind. We can be all of those things. That's true. But true benevolence is not something that we are prone or actively going to do. The only aspect to which we are called into true benevolence is something that we are told that there is no other love than to do what? Lay down your life for another. That is the most benevolent thing we can do, is to literally die for another person. To give you an idea of why I said this is not something we can truly understand or comprehend is because, right, you can only do this how many times? One time. You can only enact this level of true benevolence that God lives in constantly. We would only be able to do it one time in us, in this world. But what I love about this, and the part that I think is important, is the idea that he says here, because he says very clearly, but toward you goodness, right? That means the goodness of God towards us, but not because of what we do, goodness from us, but that we continue in his goodness. So the goodness of God that is expected from you is not goodness that you produce, but it's goodness that is produced from him through you. Do you understand that? Does that make sense at all? Is everybody here still, or are we scratching our heads and going, Pastor, what are you talking about? Okay. So the only aspect of true benevolence that we can actually process or engage with here on this mortal realm, as I will say, is when he works outwardly through us. But here's what I found to be absolutely astonishing. Does anybody know what etymology is? It's a big word for what? Study of words. Etymology is literally a big word for the study of words. More not just definitions, but full-on breakdowns, phonetical studies, verbiage, usages, historical contexts, you name it. This is where my nerd flag flies really high. I didn't know. There was never a point in my entire life where I would have said, you know what I'm really into? Words. But like, well, do you read a lot of books? Not really. Not entirely. I do more now, but when I was growing up, not really. Were you an English buff? Nope, not that either. Wasn't big into English either. Science, right? Everybody likes science. Blow stuff up. That's cool. So, etymology, and what I want to take a moment is to spend some time on the etymology of the word goodness. First, let's start with the 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition of goodness. Like I said, if you're going to take notes, I'll speak carefully and quiet. I know, because it's not up there. I said that. I apologize. So, I was taking care of a sick wife, so my apologies. 1828, it's not a lot, so you can write it down. It's pretty straightforward. But the first word is kindness. The second word is benevolence. Benignity of heart. Benignity. So benign, like, you know, a tumor is benign or malignant. Benign. So B-E-N-I-G-N-I-T-Y. Benignity. That was a new word for me too. Benignity of heart. But more generally, acts of kindness or charity. Now, if that was all we were going to pick on and choose, I think definitionally speaking, we could see goodness as something we can do, correct? We can be kind, we can be generous, we can be charitable. Most of us probably are, okay? But when we see this word in Greek, this is where stuff starts to really unfold. Again, I've already given you the word. The word is Christos. C-H-R-E with the accent. S-T-O-S. Pronounced Christos. This word, Christos, translates into usefully kind. Like I said, I didn't think this would be one we would comprehend and understand. Usefully kind. Useful. Do you consider yourself useful? Are you generally kind? Usefully kind. Okay. What is really awesome about this is that word, useful and kind, when put together, usefully kind, you know how like your name has a meaning, right? What does your name mean? Peace. Do you know what your name means? You know what your name means? Gift of Yahweh. Star. I'm mighty warrior. Well, you also were a martyr, so hey, keep that in mind, right? To bind? Yep. You're like Germanic. Yeah. Crown. So everybody usually generally gets these like weird cards and you kind of find out what your name means, right? So if you actually did the inverse of what this means, useful, kind, usefully kind, you end up with another Greek word. The Greek word is spelled X-R-I-S-T-O-S. And this was a very common X, the letter X, Aristotos. And this was a very common Greek name that was a slave name. This is a very common Greek slave name. And guess what that word is spelled? Do you know what it spells? Do you know how it sounds? What's it sound? It's Christos. Christos. Do you know what Christos means? Anointed one, Messiah, the Christ. So I want to tie this down for you real quick. When you see goodness of God, it is Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. The goodness of God is Christ. The goodness of God is Christ. His goodness in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? And this is why Paul explains this in such a black and white manner. This is why it's expressed so much in black and white. Because you are either in Christ or you're not in Christ. When you're talking about being a part of the lump or not, that's it. It's A or B, right? You're either grafted in or you're not grafted in. You can't be partially grafted in, correct? Because if you're partially grafted in, you're not grafted in. And this is the design, because what I read in my Bible is that's absolutely the exact way that God had intended us to live. His goodness in us, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, is the way that we're to live and have our being in. Amen? According to Acts. This is in Acts 17. So Acts 17, verses 24 through 31. Pick it up right there. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, speaking of who? Which is his goodness. Whew. Absolutely unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. Because in him, in Christ, the goodness of God. So you got to now see this. This is how this comes together now. Okay. The goodness of God towards mankind is Jesus. That is it. His kindness, his benevolence is that he sent his son to come and be the propitiation for our sins. The fact that he has done so is the final act of his goodness. We are living in a time now where we are absolutely partakers of his goodness because we have Christ now, right? But the expectation of us walking out his goodness is not predicated on how good you are, but it's how good Christ in you is. So less of me, more of him. His goodness. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what Acts is telling you here, right? Because did you deserve any of it? Have you earned any of it? No, right? But this is why we need Christ, because this is the only way we can receive the benevolence of God towards us. Because apart from Christ, we are under his wrath and his judgment. It's in a black and white situation. This is where, and I did a message a long time ago. Do you remember that? It was about living in the gray. Remember that? If you can get online and listen to that, that had a lot to do with that too. But there's a problem now that does exist amongst believers. There's a problem. Because what we see in Christendom today is that a lot of people accept the goodness of God, right? They accept the goodness of God because they receive Jesus, right? You get saved, you accept Jesus in your heart. Maybe if you're lucky, you get dunked and you come out a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? Amen? All right, praise God. You accept that because you receive that salvation. But what we see happening, and this is, again, a product of too many things, so I'm not going to break down all of it, but I'll just give you a quick rundown, okay? It's a product of bad teaching. It's a product of churches not stepping up and actually doing their job in raising up young children in Christ. Not saying young children as their age is young, but they're new babes in Jesus, amen? Could be a 40-year-old child, right? Doesn't matter, but we're talking about them having a better or greater understanding of what it means to walk in Christ. He's not your get out of jail free card. He is a new life and a new experience in that life that you no longer live your life. It is now him who lives in you. Amen. It's a putting down of your will and yourself and a walking out in the newness of Christ Jesus. But too many churches tell you, oh no, you can continue doing what you're doing. It's fine. Come back next Sunday, put money in the bucket. So what happens is that people receive Christ, the goodness of God, his true benevolence upon themselves, but then hold on to him only for themselves. And they will selfishly cling on to his goodness. And in doing so, they neglect to share his goodness, which is why you don't see much evangelism going on in the world today anymore. Because people have adopted this mentality that it's me and Jesus. And we can do great things together, me and Jesus. Well, that's great for you and all, but that's not what he died for. Well, Pastor, I heard you say one time in a message that he would do it all again if it was just for one person. Oh, yeah, because that's the benevolence of God. And that's the goodness of God, that he would do it for that one. Yeah, he sure would leave the 99 behind to go rescue the one, because that's who he is. But why aren't you going and rescuing the one? Because it's not his goodness coming out of you, it's you selfishly holding on to his goodness for yourself. Because if it wasn't, you would know that you're good, one of the 99, that you can go get the one. You're not worried about yourself, you see? But you are worried about yourself. And so you hold on to that. And I understand that that by itself is probably not great. That's probably like a Debbie Downer in a sense, right? All right, cool. But there's a problem. There's an additional layer to this problem. When we stay in this place of selfishly clinging on to God's goodness and holding on to Jesus as though he's your pride and joy and he's all yours, he's your precious, my precious. And that, you know, just thank you, Lord. I never thought that would happen. Just Lord of the Rings in, I get it. I do understand it's a bit of a spiritual movie in a sense. It's kind of like The Matrix is a weird spiritual movie too. But I never would have thought of that. But you know, he's a very interesting character because he has the ring. Gollum, right? Or Smeagol, depending on which version you get. He has the precious. He has all of the power. He has it. And he wanted it all for himself. And it consumed him, right? And it generally takes over as like this form of greed, right? But do you know what's interesting about him as a character? And the Lord just revealed this to me. He was constantly judging everyone around him to a standard he himself never kept. He didn't keep it. He selfishly wanted that ring so much that he would do everything and betray anyone just to keep it. And this is the same thing that's going on around the world. We become critical. We become so, like, judgmental of others to a standard that we ourselves don't even hold ourselves to. And generally we call that person a what? A hypocrite, right? Okay. But what I find interesting is that the big problem with that level of hypocrisy is that there is one benefit of his goodness. One major benefit of his goodness that's in Christ, who that is Christ, to maintain and keep yourself in his goodness. Do you know what that is? Kind of said it already once. Repentance. Very good. Because the only way you get to keep it, the only way you get to stay in his goodness is if you repent, which means the blood of Jesus that removes the consequences and punishment for sin and death over you is only good for you, but not good for anybody else. And here's the funny part. Not really funny, haha, but I find to be the biblical comedy that is the Bible, is that there's something always in the Bible for that. Did you know that? You go, oh, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. If you look hard enough, you'll find it. Romans 2. Stone throw away in the Bible. Not very far. First four verses. Pastor's not sorry. Cool? Cool. Thank you. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Pause. Pause. Why are we pausing here? Because you need to have a good definition of the word judge here. Because this is not a judgment that is talking about your ability to discern. This is literally damning people. This is a condemnational judgment. This is, you are not worthy of my presence. You are not worthy of Jesus. You are not worthy of salvation. You are not worthy of being in the same place, hemisphere of the ground that my feet currently touch. You are scum of the earth. You are less than human. You deserve nothing. Condemnation. Judge. Are we clear? Good. I'm not going to get a lecture afterward. Thank you very much. You're welcome. Disclaimer over. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Well, that should have been the clarity you might have needed. Well, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do in the Bible. It tells me, but if I do that, I'm condemned. Isn't the Bible telling me two different arguments? No, it's not. This is why you need to do etymology. You need to learn what the actual word means. Because yes, English has one word to say seven things. And seven different things, all different. Yep. So know that. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Christos. Christos. The Christ. The Messiah. the anointed one. Forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness, Christ, of God leads you to repentance. Because look at that. Our access to repent to God for the transgressions we have only comes because of Christ. You don't have to go slaughter a heifer and offer it on the altar anymore, right? You don't need to do that. Do you have to do that? No? No burnt offerings on the grill? No? Okay, you don't have to do that for your sister anymore? Aren't you happy? Okay, you don't have to go get a perfectly spotless dove. Do you know how hard they are to catch? Have you caught a bird lately? Yeah, that's why I have a cat. Because they're good at catching birds. I'm not. Because it flies high. Okay? Or how about your lamb? Anybody got lamb? Lamb? No lambs? No, not and ones, especially ones without blemish or spot. Right? You got any of those? I got a cat. What's the Bible say about cat? Can I make an offering with my cat? I mean, they'll probably take her, but still, okay? A parrot, maybe. I don't. It might pass. It can pretend to be a dove. Yeah, how about that? How about that? Our biggest issue we have right now is judgment. And the judgment that we have, that condemnational judgment, the ability to think that one is unworthy or one is not due forgiveness or one is not due these things because, well, they did X or they did Y or they did B, C, whatever, fill in the blank. That's not your call. Because the same goodness of God that you rely on for your transgressions, to repent for those transgressions, to make right those wrongs, right? Even though, yes, we are human, and yes, we are flawed, and yes, we will make mistakes, that goodness of God in Christ, the blood of Jesus that covers over you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness, that repentance, right, that we enact for ourselves, we have to be willing and okay with understanding that, guess what? That same thing is available to every single person who comes to Jesus and receives his goodness. We have to know that. We have to trust in that process. We don't get to make the rules for that process and make them a different set of rules because we don't like the way they do it. We don't agree with the fact that they do X or Y. But I love the fact that this verse here, these verses tell us some things. The one thing that tells me right off the bat is the fact that if we are going to walk, we are going to walk in a path that is in that selfish containment area, and we're going to hold on to Jesus for ourselves, and we're going to deny that you actually have access to him because, after all, I don't think you deserve him. Because you're a liar. You're a cheater. You're a deceiver. You're an abuser. You've done this. You've done that. You don't deserve him. You know what you've just done? You've separated yourself from the goodness of God, and you brought down the condemnation and the wrath of God upon yourself because now that judgment is upon you. Now you might be like, is that irredeemable? Is that blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? Is that what it says? No, but it does mean that you are not in his will. It means you are not in the will of Jesus. That means you are not with him. And that means you are not covered by his goodness, his benevolence, that which would pass over you, right? The blood of the Lamb that passes over you. You are removed from that. You are now under that curse of the death of the firstborn. You are under that. You see that? Did you know that those were the same things? The blood of the Lamb and the Passover Lamb, same thing? Yep. Yeah. Yep. It's all tied together. Right? But matter of fact, to judge others in this way is to despise the richness of his goodness. That is scripture. To despise the richness of his goodness. Now, what is the richness of Christ? What is the richness of him? eternal salvation, everlasting life, protection, healing, power, authority. The ability to call down from heaven that which has been reserved for you and bring it to your feet here on this earth. The ability to dwell in this earth without fear or intrepidation. To live in his freedom or the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Right? These are all things that you are a benefactor of in Christ. But if you stand in a place where you would prefer to judge someone, condemning, okay, because you feel as though they don't deserve that, you despise all that you claim that you cherish and hold on to, because what you have is not technically yours. You don't possess Jesus. Jesus possesses you. That's the fallacy here. You don't own him. He owns you. He has made you his slave. He's put his name on you. That slave name is now your name. You are now belonging to him. And I have scripture to support that, right? His name is tattooed on my heart. Right? A tattoo or an impression on your body and your skin was actually a way of marking you as a slave. He's pierced you. What does that mean? Right? When they would pierce their ear or their nose, that was a way of holding them as property. And this is found not just in people that we know are far from him or not receptive to God or not deemed would be considered a believer in Jesus Christ. You want to know what's really sad about this? It's in the body. It's on people that call on Jesus, know him as Lord and Savior, worship in churches and houses like this, and say that they love God, and they condemn other brothers and sisters. Why do they do this? Because first and foremost, they believe that the repentance they offer is insufficient. Generally, because there are people that make maybe a repentance and or I'm sorry's, but then they do what? They do it again. Right? They'll do it again. They'll mess up again. They'll disappoint you again. They'll hurt you again. They'll say a mean, hurtful thing to you again. Right? Guilty. Pastor, you're guilty of that? Absolutely. But apart from God's grace and mercy, there go I. If I am not able to understand and believe that even though I am flawed and even though I make mistakes time and time again, that his repentance has not forsaken me, because his repentance is part of his goodness, right? That repentance he has given to me, the ability to rightly restore my relationship with him by turning away from that which I believed was right and is wrong and move in the opposite direction back to him. Does that mean, oh, I'm not going to mess up again? I shouldn't, but I'm flawed and I may. Does his repentance go away? No. And you might be like, well, what about that scripture that says that, you know, if we do this, we water down the blood of Christ and make it common. You know what that is? Do you want to know what that is? It's not just about people who walk away. It is called an illusory. It is called something to give you an understanding of what you're not recognizing, which is the intentions of the heart. Christ is not concerned about your mistake here, mistake there, repetitive mistake. What he's concerned about is that what is it that is continuing to push you in that same direction? Why are you not dealing with the root issue? Why are you not dealing with your surface? You're not dealing with the root. Go to the root. Deal with the real problem. Come to me. Why have you not come to me first? One of my biggest hangups with people, and I had conversations, and there's conversations, right? Guess what? I'm not throwing you out in open. Just know that. Problem. And cast their cares upon him. What we do is we'll hold on to those hurts, those grievances, those wounds that we need recompense, not forgiveness. Because he already knows, right? Say it. The rooster's going to cate. Maybe like first chair could be. I'm not sure. This benevolence, this goodness that is Christ Jesus, that is found. Here's the problem with that. That when we allow for this to be our disposition, we believe I have put myself in a space, in a place where I have condemnation and judgment on someone. Because so no, he's not going to be the subject of topic. We don't understand his goodness. We don't understand the fullness of Christ. We don't, nor Jew, nor Gentile, whoever. Doesn't matter. What we choose to do instead, whatever that is going to be, are you okay with it? Is going to be there. He'll sit right next to you, maybe. I love that. You used to say that all the time, right? Be careful, because that person might be sitting right next to you at that big supper that we have, right? You might be having that person right there next to you. Don't hold a grudge, right? Yeah. But the reason it's truly wrong and when we don't respect the judgment of God is because it's absent of his goodness. We have to know that because the goodness of God leads us to repentance, Christ leads us to repentance, that same provision and repentance that comes through Christ Jesus is availed to all, not just who you choose. And we have to look at it from the understanding that what that means. What does really repentance mean? We know what it means definitionally in the action of it, but what is the product of repentance? It's a restoration, right, of your relationship, right? You're right. We come to the surrendered place. We come to that place of surrender where we surrender, we give up, and we welcome that whatever he wants to do with us is what he wants to do. But then we move in to that restoration, that process of him creating what he intended. And do you understand that when we welcome that and open up to that, that that's where we gain all of the riches of his goodness, that forbearance, that forgiveness, that understanding of what it means to allow him full control over all situations, over all scenarios. Because we, as the recipient, quick little thing. If I send you, sir, if I send you $100 in the mail, just send you $100 in the mail, are you going to go and let's just say no return address, so you don't know who to send it back to? Are you going to go, $100 in the mail? Unacceptable. I refuse. Who here is doing that? Just a random $100 bill shows up in the mail, no return address, just mailed to you directly. Are you going to light it on fire and say, I do not. I will not have this. I do, and that is a felony, so don't admit to that felony over recording. No, you would not burn it. Yeah, okay. All right. Nobody here would burn a $100 bill that you just got in the mail randomly from nowhere, not knowing. So think about that. Think about that in the understanding of what God gives you. You can't return it. It's not like you can't give it away. You can't give it, like, it's yours. So why are you concerned about what God has freely given to you that is for you, that he's going to give to everybody else as they welcome and receive? Why do you care? Why do you care about what God gives you in a way that you would be like, no, I can't. I don't want that. I don't want to receive that. just receive the goodness of God and what comes along with him and welcome those things into your life and understand that if he wants to go and send $100 to somebody else because he wants to do that to them, then blessed be his name, because it's his decision. It's his choice. He is the final say. He is the final judge. He gets to choose how he wants to do it. I don't get to write the rules. I didn't write the book. I didn't write the rules. I just follow them. And you know what? It's a lot easier to do it this way, believe it or not. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're one of the people who's got this judgmental thing going on, my advice, what do you think it's going to be? Repent. Go back into his goodness. Repent. And if there's someone that you're holding that judgment over, you're doing that to, go restore that. Actually forgive. Actually restore that relationship. Because that's what God intends for us. It's not for us to be islands to our own. It's for us to be connected together as the body of Christ. Amen? Because now if you think about that and you can correlate that to the next thing, his goodness that is in you is a part of himself as an entire whole coming together as the body. So the only way you're really a part of the body is if you are in his goodness or you're in Christ. We know that. That's a simple thing. But to now translate the excommunicado part of yourself from the body is because you're withholding because you want to judge instead. You're not part of the body. You're not helping the body. Pretty much. Same thing. Go right back to that first scripture. You are broken off and set away. And hopefully, you're not going to be in that pile of sticks later on, because those go in the fire. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for what you're preparing. I thank you for how you are setting the table, and I thank you that your word always goes out and accomplishes its perfect will. So, Father, I thank you. I pray for your people today, and I pray for our hearts to be tender towards that, Lord, and that we would repent, we would forgive, and we would trust that it's in your hands and that you have it all covered. You have it all under control. Again, nothing goes past you without you knowing it. And so, Lord, we trust you. We trust in your hand and we trust in your will for our lives. And we thank you for your goodness upon us. Your goodness, Christ, the hope of glory. We bless you this afternoon. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.